Hello, and welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob and Pastor Dusty White and Chris Hemmelman of Coram Deo Church. And every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're kicking off a new series called The Seven Deadly Sins.
Dusty, can you read that list of the seven deadly sins over there on the whiteboard?
I would love to do that. The seven deadly sins.
Can you talk into your mic, please?
Yes, the seven deadly sins are as follows: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride.
So we like when things have categories, and these aren't the only sins we could talk about, but history has shown them to be seven of, you know, called the seven deadly sins out of sort of the Catholic tradition. But what's interesting is these are these were seen by the sort of early church fathers to be the most foundational sins. So I'm losing my train of thought here. Is it Pallison or Tripp speaks of he speaks of surface idols and source idols. So like as we use the language of idolatry in sort of a gospel-centered framework, these would be considered sort of the source sins, the ones that are down deep, and they can manifest themselves in a lot of other sort of surface ways. But if you think about sort of the roots of the weeds, they come back to these seven expressions of self. And so we thought it'd be fun to just do a series talking about each of these and trying to give some resources and some insight in each of these areas to help us repent more quickly, more fully, and see these things more clearly. So we're going to start today with the sin of gluttony. Spoke about this recently in a sermon, and so I'd already done some thought on this and thought it might be an easy one to start with, because it's one we don't often talk about. And arguably, it's one that in our culture is more pronounced than we may think.
More pronounced, but also subtle as well, right? I just tend to eat like just casually. There just seems to be like eating going around all the time. It's kind of an American thing to do, obviously. And I've been going to a lot of weddings recently and officiating a lot of weddings, and there's just food everywhere. And so on Sunday, I got convicted that I actually have a gluttony tendency, I think.
Yeah, interesting relationship to this, too. And I mean, growing up, I was always very scrawny. And when I graduated from high school, I weighed like 150 pounds. I wish I would have been about 30 pounds heavier so I could eat everything in front of me and never gain any weight. And so I never thought that this was any sort of problem with me until a couple years after we got married and going through some just a stressful period and realizing I was running to food for comfort. And it was a weird experience because I wasn't necessarily like gaining weight or showing outward signs of what people might think of a glutton, but it was definite that food was comfort for me. I remember talking with a friend one time and specifically saying, man, I just really want to just kill a pizza right now. And it was just shocking. Like, why am I running to food for comfort? So as you said, Dusty, very subtle, even for those that maybe don't think of themselves as having an issue with food or weight or other things like that.
So let's frame out just some simple categories here, and then we'll start the conversation there. In my sermon recently, I used Aristotle in specifically talking about self-control, and he talked about self-control as the mean between indulgence and insensibility. And so if we think about gluttony, it's a sin of indulgence. It's you know, most simply, it's overeating, overindulging, overconsumption of anything to the point of waste and excess. What's funny about the culture that we live in is that not only is the issue, do I eat too much, but many of the theologians throughout the history of the church have said that gluttony is more nuanced than just overeating. It's also eating, sort of developing a super refined palate to where only certain foods are good enough for me. And so if you think about sort of the foodie movement in American culture, I think it has some tendencies in that direction. Some of the church fathers have spoken about eating too expensively, like my tastes are expensive. And so if you think about sort of the move toward more and more niche and expensive grocery stores, I just think some of these things are more pronounced in American society than we want to acknowledge. And obviously, it's a blessing to have the freedom to pursue a healthy lifestyle and to try to be more thoughtful about the foods we eat and why. But it's interesting that I don't think we can say that gluttony is just the person who eats too much and they're overweight and they're kind of, you know, they're sort of dependent on food. I think gluttony probably has some deeper nuances to it that affect all of us in some ways.
Yeah, and it's really helpful to talk about this because I think we just tend to see gluttony as overeating, you know. And so I want to encourage you as you listen to this podcast to just start doing some reflection on, am I just eating whatever I eat, whatever's in front of me? Am I eating lunch, thinking about dinner? Because I think that is a very subtle way that this sin gets at us.
So this is a question that I've had. What is it about food that provides comfort? Why? I mean, there's a lot of things that people could run to, and they do run to, but food seems to be fairly prominent. So I was wondering if you guys had any thoughts related to why.
The first thing that comes to mind for me is just that it's acceptable. As far as comfort goes, too much, obviously, like drugs is illegal, right? So food is just there, and I need to eat, because if I don't eat, then I'm not healthy. So food is just available, and it's just widely acceptable. So I think we just abuse it in that way.
It seems like it has something to do, Chris, with the prevalence of the body's appetites and the reality that there are two ways we can fall off the horse here. One is the sort of separation of body and soul that you saw in early Gnosticism, where the body doesn't matter. And so you saw this strong ascetic tendencies of like people denying their bodily needs and sort of, you know, living in real self-denying ways. And I think that's probably an overcorrection in one direction. But there's also this overcorrection in the other direction that sort of says, you know, to use Paul's words, right? Everything is permissible for me. Sort of that, well, since I am body and soul and my body matters, you know, everything's good. And it's that lack of moderation. And so I think one of the reasons that gluttony is a particular temptation and an important sin for us to confront is because it elevates the desires of the body to sort of this primary status where I'm unwilling to go without, or even I might feel like I'm unable to go without. And if you think about the importance, for instance, of fasting in the Bible and in church history, how often Jesus talks about fasting, how basic of a spiritual discipline that is, and just the reality that the more I indulge my bodily appetites, the more a simple discipline like refraining, withdrawing, pulling away from things like food or other sort of bodily indulgences seems very difficult. And so I start to sort of give an immediacy to my desires that I don't know that God intends them to have. Let me read five insights from Peter Kraft, who's one of my favorite writers on virtue and vice. He has a whole chapter in his book, Back to Virtue, on gluttony. And he says, here are five considerations that make gluttony a more serious sin than it seems to be. So I think he's kind of getting at your question, Chris. What is it about gluttony that's important for us to think about? First of all, he says, drunkenness is a subspecies of gluttony. And the havoc wrought by alcoholism in our time can be measured only by tons of human tears. So he's just saying, man, if we just look at the abuse of alcohol, that's an important starting point of just that's a subset of gluttony. Second, gluttony is an addiction, and this is an element in all sin. Third, there is a deep unwisdom, a deep folly involved in gluttony. It is the illusion that we can be made happy by cramming our inner emptiness full of things in this world. It is a recipe for disappointment. Fourth, our society is guilty of collective gluttony in its program to conquer nature. We seem to want to gobble up our planet's resources. Finally, gluttony is closely connected with at least two other deadly sins, avarice and lust. A sure way of possessing is to assimilate, to eat. And pornography reduces a person to a piece of meat. It even uses the language of the Epicurean. So he's saying that this idea of overindulgence and this concern for consumption is actually more sinister than we often think about.
It makes me ask the question of, What is the purpose of food? If the purpose of food is to just make us feel good, then yeah, eat whatever you want, how often you want, as much as you want. But food is given to sustain us and nurture us. And so there's also, I think it's tied into there, it's just an abuse of the gift that God has given us. And you're not only abusing your body, but you're abusing the gift itself.
Yeah, it is curious to me that if you look at the Bible's teaching on food, you have the discipline of fasting, but you also have feasts, right? So it's clear that the enjoyment of really fine foods is not a sin. Mm-hmm. And so it's interesting that this issue of gluttony seems to be an issue of confusing means to an end with an end in itself, right? Mm-hmm. That food is the enjoyment of food is intended to be a means of us delighting in the giver of all good gifts, and that gluttony seems to take that and make it an end in itself, where I delight in the meal itself, or I'm enjoying the pleasure of the thing in itself, and not seeing it perhaps as a manifestation of God's goodness and rightly glorifying Him.
Yeah, it's probably a parallel here to how we view sex and the sexual relationship as well. I mean, I think that there are differences, but in the sense that it is not just an end in and of itself. It's not just something that we do and just indulge all that we want, take all that we want, and it no consequences. And so I think what's interesting here too is you think these gifts properly used have the limits, going back to Aristotle, of we even within a biblical framework, we see this. So and maybe that setting that and kind of taking it out of Aristotle's theology and moving it into a biblical framework is, if we view it as a way to enjoy God and enjoy the gifts that He's given, as long as it points us to God, then we're finding that proper mean, as Aristotle said.
So let's talk for a minute about what's the sin underneath the sin. You know, as we think about overindulgence in food, you've talked about comfort, guys, and see food as a means of comfort. We've talked about just sort of the pursuit of pleasure and enjoyment in eating. Seems like the sin underneath the sin here is just basically self, right? It's a, I want this, therefore I should be entitled to, you know, or to use the sort of classic Epicurean line that Paul quotes, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, sort of the very immediate pursuit of selfish gratification at the expense of either the good of others or the glory of God. The interesting thing about all seven of these sins is they are they're sins of excess, right? They're yeah. Sins of like really there's a progression here that moves us in that direction. So what's interesting is I've noticed for me one of the most helpful disciplines has been during Lent just abstaining from particular foods. So this past Lent I fasted from chocolate, from dessert. And it made me aware of how much I actually indulge in that and how much I just sort of like to be able to, when I, you know, in the middle of the day, go eat a cookie or, you know, whatever. And so just choosing to abstain from that for 40 days made me mindful of, oh gosh, I actually am not self-aware of just how much I prefer this. It was not, I mean, I'm not giving up anything that's essential to my well-being, right? I'm giving up a luxury. Something that many people in the world live without for their entire lives. And so I think part of the cultivation of discipline here is just the ability to moderate and be aware of what is pleasure, what is enjoyment versus indulgence. Because I think those are different. I don't think it's possible to say indulgence is the ultimate end of pleasure. I think actually indulgence is unpleasurable, right? When you have to take a nap after Thanksgiving because you ate too much, or you have to change your clothes, that's not enjoyable. It might feel enjoyable in the moment, but it's not ultimately pleasurable. And so there seems to be this hierarchy of pleasure where the biblical approach is to say, how does the gospel free me to enjoy God's good gifts without indulging, without stepping into a territory of where I'm selfishly appreciating and enjoying them in ways that are excessive.
So how do you gauge that? You talk about the physical, and I think that's very important, but there are people that, blessed with certain metabolisms and genetics, can indulge, and that line is probably way down the road, and they don't have a lot of after effects. So beyond just maybe physical, how you feel physically or physical effects? What are other ways that we can gauge whether or not we're crossing that line and indulging in ways that are sinful?
But you can't base what I hear you asking there, though, is you're basing the sin of gluttony off of metabolism, which is just different intake per person. So somewhere in there, go ahead.
Well, I was just gonna say, I still say it's gluttony. It just, the marker for how you're testing it, or maybe you're aware of it, might be different, where someone very quickly physically feels it and it's like, oh wow, I'm indulging, where somebody else, maybe their physical nature can handle much more. And so their gauge has to maybe come from somewhere else, or maybe more internal than kind of what they feel physically. Just for me, what I experienced was just the internal pursuit of I need to relax, decompress, undo the stress that I'm feeling. And for me, it was food. Now, this might be a little bit different than particularly gluttony, but I think it kind of falls into that, where I'm running to food to provide something, and providing some sort of comfort, some sort of need, something that I should be running to Jesus for, or even should be processing with friends, you know, something that I'm replacing food with. That was my, you know, my experience in that. So
it's interesting to me, because this sin, like others, but perhaps particularly this one, there are indicators bodily, right? Like, so if I'm indulging the sin of gluttony, I'm going to tell because I'm gaining weight. Now, granted, there are differences in metabolism, and someone could be gluttonous and have a really quick metabolism. And so, but I'm just saying, anyone who's overweight has to begin to ask the question, is this a problem in my life? And so I think there are just some, I sort of want to press the button of, yeah, there's heart issues we need to take into account here. But I think as Americans, like, I just know people who, like, they're always wanting to talk about the heart issues, but they don't want to talk about the, well, obviously this is a problem, right? Mm-hmm. This is, so I think there's some clear, the answer to your question is there's some clear markers in my physical being, you know, lack of energy, gaining weight, right? The sort of unhealthy diet. These things are clear. So that's a starting point. Then I have to go beyond that to ask the questions you're asking of, beyond the, just the physical effects. Do I see myself using food as a means of comfort, escape, those kinds of things? And is it in its proper relation, its proper balance, its proper, does it have its proper place in my life or not? But I actually think that, you know, there's some very clear, with the sin of gluttony, some very clear physical markers that we can just look for as a starting point. I think one of the challenges for us here is that this is a sin that's increasingly honored in our culture. And so there's no cultural pressure for us to acknowledge this. In fact, the cultural pressure is in the opposite direction, toward greater and greater consumption. And part of what we have to do is gain some biblical distance from our culture to see, oh man, a lot of things we take for granted as Americans, number one, are simply American. They're not biblical. And two, they're actually really unhealthy and really detrimental to the good of humanity. So you think about how many people in the world live in poverty, how many people in the world are malnourished, and you compare that to the amount of food that Americans throw away. Just simple calculations like that. So I think one of the hard things for us in starting to dial back our excess in this area is just that we're going to have to swim upstream against the culture, and we're going to have to start figuring out, how does the gospel call us to a countercultural way of living in this particular area, a greater simplicity, a greater control. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie WALL-E, but it's a kid's movie. But one of the things it does is it, in a really creative way, sort of mocks American excess. So it's a futuristic movie, and all the people are basically, they basically have flying lounge chairs, and they're all just big, fat, overweight people, and they have televisions on their lounge chairs. And so they seriously never leave their lounge chairs, and it's like this futuristic. It's basically saying, if America keeps going in this direction, here's where we'll be in 100 years. And it's funny for kids, but also sort of you look at it and go, gosh, they're onto something. They're teasing out something in American culture that really is present and really is a problem.
So as we're talking about this gluttony thing, and it is such it is so culturally accepted, and it's even Christianly accepted, right? That's what we're talking about here. How do I begin to address this in my own life? So what I mean there is, what can I do as a Christian to engage, to just reflect on my own life and ask the question of, is this actually present in me? And then what do I do as a Christian engaging culture with this sin of gluttony?
because we want to have a Christ-centered answer, right? Because the gospel is the answer. The simple answer is Jesus is the answer to gluttony, right? Like the answer is Jesus. But I think that seems thin to people because I think there's lots of people who'd nod, say, yeah, Jesus is the answer, but you know, I'm not losing any weight. I'm not dialing back my appetites. I'm not living any more healthy of a lifestyle. I'm not confronting the heart issues that would lead me toward gluttony. And so it's one thing to say Jesus is the answer. It's another thing to tease out. What does that mean? What are the nuances of that? I think that seeing gluttony as a means of filling some sort of emptiness, right, or compensating for some sort of anxiety, I have to start going down to what am I seeking in my eating, in my pursuit of food, and how is Jesus actually the answer to that, and how by being satisfied in Christ can I actually experience transformation of my desires and a greater self-control in this particular area. I think of Paul's words where he says the food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with them both. He's sort of saying, yeah, sure. Eat. That's what you're made for. But remember that there's something greater there. So this is where that we come back to that body soul thing. And I think for a lot of modern Christians that this sort of gospel language can ring hollow here because it feels like, well, okay, that's great that Jesus is the answer to this, but I'm still hungry or I still have problems with food. And I think that's it's a disconnect of body and soul. And so what we have to embrace, and this is what the classic spiritual disciplines, and again, going back to references to things like Lent, the classic spiritual disciplines saw what I do with my body is a window into my soul and vice versa. What I believe in my soul does affect my body. And so I have to believe what Scripture says, that to the extent that I'm finding satisfaction in Christ, I will experience greater capacity to restrict my impulses when it comes to food and to make wise decisions about what I should eat, how I should eat, when I should eat, and my motivations for eating, and all of these things. So I think the answer to the question you're asking on one hand is quite simple. Jesus is the answer. And on another hand, it's going down deeply into, do I actually believe that? And am I actually embracing Christ as my truest satisfaction in a way that changes what I do with my body? And this is that, glorify God with your body. This is a clear call of Scripture. And so my faith in Christ better affect what I do with my body, or it's not a very robust faith. It's not a very full worldview.
I read a really interesting piece in something on discipleship, and it was talking about this guy was discipling men dealing with lust. And one of the first things that he said is he talked to these guys about their eating habits and said, if we're going to kill lust in your life, we also need to address the way that you eat, how you eat. And it wasn't necessarily that these guys were overweight, but it started with self-control. Mm-hmm. And how, if you think of lust and other sins, and what you were just saying about finding satisfaction in Christ, there's this issue of self-control, and that in many ways, this sin of gluttony and how we eat could be, in many ways, a gateway to battling other sins, deeper sins, because of the way it affects body and soul. And at first, when I read that, I'm like, wow, that is fascinating. But then the more I started to think about it and then experience in my own life of when I exercise self-control in what I eat, how that affects the way I'm able to battle other sins in my life. And so I think there's really something to this, that if, you know, pressing on this sin of gluttony and wondering how, if people start to think through body and soul and that connection, that maybe this is a gateway into other things as well.
Well, I think this is the reason why there's such a classic discipline of fasting all throughout Scripture and history, because that's always been the case that people see, yes, when I restrain my physical appetite, it does have an effect on my soul and on my capacity mm-hmm. to be present before the Lord in all kinds of other ways, because I'm aware of how much I crave food and just how automatic my, I start to dial in self-control in that area in a way that does affect others. Peter Crave talks about this alteration of feasting and fasting. He says, if you want to think biblically about gluttony, the answer isn't, he says, a changeless grayness of daily cottage cheese. Like the answer isn't like, you know, bread and water every day. But the answer is this alternation of fasting and feasting in a way that, one, dials back my bodily appetites and helps me take control of them, but two, develops the capacity to enjoy God's gift of food in appropriate ways, in ways that are not about just,
I want to fill my desires. But I think about even how joyful it is to eat a meal with a gospel community, because there's a communal, we're celebrating being together. It's not just about the food. We actually have the same thing. We're the same as you, Dusty, the same thing every freaking night. And it's always the same, but it's always fun because you're actually practicing, I think, what part of what God gave us food for, which is to enjoy one another's presence and enjoy eating together.
Well, that's going to do it for this week's conversation. We invite you to join the conversation by tweeting us @CorumdeoOmaha. And we'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.